excited.
I know that we're continuing on. Actually, it's the last week of our relationship series, and I'm really excited about it. But before we get into that, reminder on a couple things. Number one, we exist as a church to reach people and build lives. And there's two things that I'm really encouraging everybody to get involved with at our church. And the first is this: it's reaching people. And the best way that you can do that is realize that our weekend services, and you guys are so good at this, honestly. You guys are very good at what I'm talking about. Our weekend services, it's the biggest outreach that we do every week. And for the next 4 weeks, starting next Sunday, we're doing God at the Movies, where we'll be showing clips from really movies that everybody probably knows. And we're going to be showing how God can speak to us, even through something like that. But the format will change just a little bit. It's going to be a lot of fun. So I want you to toss like maybe a traditional Sunday morning experience and realize that it's going to be an outreach for the next 4 weeks. Bring people. You have the invite cards in front of you. Why? Because here's why. Because God's called us to reach people. That it's what is part of who we are, and what he's called us to is reaching people. This is a great way to do it. Here's the other part of that, is that heaven and hell are a very real place. Y'all know that heaven and hell are a very real place. And I want you guys to know that as a pastor and as leaders in our church, we're praying for those that are very far from God so that they end up in the place that God has for them. So we reach people. The other thing is we build lives. That's what God's called us to. Lives built on his word and the purpose and plan that he has for us. That's why groups are such a big deal. We had over 400 people in groups last semester, and we want everybody to get plugged in, not just to attending, but if you can host one, host a group. Get into it. Why is that? Because the life of the church is not wrapped up in sitting in rows like this. I mean, Sunday mornings are fun. Do y'all enjoy it? Come on, y'all can do better than that. Y'all enjoy it? Woo! Remember, we decide what the environment of the church is like. That's not God's department. He's given that to us. It's fun and it's great, but the life of the church isn't in sitting in rows. It's getting in circles with people in a group. So get into a group. And the last thing before we get into this morning's message is I want to take the opportunity for you guys to be able to honor a very faithful and amazing young lady who's been on our staff for over 4 years. You probably have not even seen her. But what she does is seen by everybody every single week because she has been over all of our audiovisual departments. So everything that you see on a weekend service in this auditorium, it's all her. So can y'all give a hand to Taylor? Where's Taylor? Woo! I just want us to be able to bless her and pray for her. She is going to school in California, and we are going to miss her. And she's just done a phenomenal job. In fact, we've had to have shift 3 different staff people to be able to do what she does. And she came to us over 4 years ago in her very early 20s. And we've watched her grow up, and God just really did some really cool things in her. But he's really used her. And so I want us to just pray a blessing over her. So can you stretch out your hands towards her? Father, we just thank you for what you've done in Taylor, and I thank you that you've used her to build your kingdom. Lord, I thank you that you've crafted in her an understanding of beauty. And Lord, I just pray this blessing on her. We just bless her right now. She's been faithful here. And I just thank you, Lord, that the season and the place that she's going to is going to be a season of fruitfulness, a season of blessing. Lord, I thank you for the heart of loyalty and faithfulness and honor, and I just pray that the seed that she's sown here, there's an exponential harvest to come because of that. May you use her and bless her. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. May y'all give a big old hand. That's really cool to see people walking the purpose that God has for them. That's kind of why we exist. Reach people and build lives. It's really cool to see God do that. Well, this morning, we are in the last of the installments for our Uncommon Relationships. And this I know, this message is my message and my wife's message. More, I feel like that sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Because that was about the first 8 years of our marriage. There was a lot of crying and somebody got taken out. I tell you what, good relationships, really great relationships, they're possible. trust God and get rid of ourself. And the truth is that my first marriage was really, really bad. So God gave me another one. It just happened to be with the same woman. And my prayer for you guys is that the relationships that you have, that you say, it's terrible, it's horrible, nothing can change, and God can change it. God can change it. And He can take you from the place of conflict to the place of contentment. But it begins with Him. It begins with Him. And so I'm breaking the message down to kind of three sections. The first one is just informational about what makes for conflict in marriage. The second part of the message is really a revelation that I pray that you all come to. And the third one is the application, just really practical aspects about how we handle conflict in relationship. I'm going to be speaking from the context of marriage because I was really good or bad, depending on how you define it, in dealing with conflict in our marriage. And so let's look at the verse that has been the theme verse for this whole series. It's Romans 12:2. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Let me just say this, that God's will for you is always good. God's will is always pleasing, and God's will is always perfect, but it doesn't mean that it's easy. In fact, it can be really, really hard. And if you're looking to have exceptional relationships and you're looking for an exceptional marriage, get ready for the pain. And it's not the pain that comes in the interpersonal conflict between a husband and wife. It's the pain that comes when you're saying, "God, not my way, but your way." And then He'll do a good, pleasing, and perfect work in you. But it hurts because we all love our way, don't we?
Yes.
Whew. But He'll transform you by transforming the way that you think. And I think some of y'all here, you need to be brainwashed because your brain is dirty. Oh. And it needs to be washed from all of the filth of how the world says we should live our life. I mean, we too often take like advertising and we don't recognize, I think, maybe the subliminal messages, even though they're overt, we don't realize how subconsciously that can affect us, because I think a lot of people in the relationships that they got a Burger King relationship. They want it their way. Really. Like, I want my wife with a side of fries and pickled hold the mayonnaise, can you toast the buns? That's how we want it. Like, we, like, order up. It's like an app. Like, you pull out the phone and go, "All right, hold on. Let me see. I'm looking for this in a mate. Let's see if I can." And, oh, there's some people. And we wanted our, let's be honest, do we want it our way? Come here, some of y'all who like old music, you know Frank Sinatra, lie. Not good when you do it your way. If you're like me, it ends up in a place of real pain. Because our way isn't always the best way. In fact, our way will oftentimes lead us into some pretty messed up places. Because the Bible says that the heart of man is deceptively wicked. Who can know it? God can know it, and unless you're willing to find out what He knows about you, that you just think that you know about yourself, you're going to end up in a place that you never thought that you'd end up, because the nature of humanity is to do our own thing, but that's called sin. So let's look at the four causes. Here's the informational aspect of relationships. The four causes of conflict in relationships. Here we go. Number one, poor communication. Poor communication. Most conflicts start really small. Like, really small. But then it escalates because we open our mouth. Has anybody been there before? Like, man, it's just a small issue. It started out like, "Well, I like the toilet paper to go over the top. I like the toilet paper to go behind it." And then it's, that's a dumb argument. Would you agree that's a dumb argument? But then people had knocked down drag outs by stuff that's stupider than that. Y'all been there? Conflicts start small, but it can get really big by the words that we speak. I'm the king saying stupid words. Man, my degree is in English literature. I read for fun. It's a hobby. And I read a lot. And I'm pretty good at, like, in the middle of things. And I was really good in high school and college in debate. I love it. And I love to debate. Anybody else like that? I was told, "Well, you have the gift of gab. You can think on your feet. said when it needs to be said. In a debate, that's a great thing. In a marriage, that's a terrible thing. Poor communication. Reminds me of the man that was in an argument. He was in an argument with his wife, and he said, "I can't believe God made you so beautiful, but so stupid."
Oh.
And I know, it's pretty terrible, isn't it? And wife said, "Let me explain. God made me beautiful so that you'd be attracted to me, but he made me stupid, apparently, so that I'd be attracted to you."
Oh.
Whew. Psalms 141:3 says this. "Set a guard over my mouth. O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips." So often, man, everything is perfect, and we say nothing but sweet nothings to one another when we first meet. It's all lovey-dovey and wonderful, and not a cross word is spoken. It's like marriage is like a deck of cards. It starts with a king and a queen, two of hearts. By the end of it, it's like you're looking for a club and a spade, because this is going south. Man. We need a guard set over our mouth. Luke 6:45, Jesus speaking. He says, "From an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when you say stuff, men, women, like, "Well, I don't even know where that came from. That wasn't me. It just didn't." Yeah, well, yeah, you don't know where that came from. I can tell you where that came from. It came from your heart. And until we give God full reign of every dark area in our life, we're gonna spew some nasty junk. What is the number one cause of conflict in relationship? Poor communication. Poor communication. May we recognize that the words that we speak will define the reality in which we live. Over 80% of people who are incarcerated were told growing up, "You better watch it, you're going to end up in prison." I think there's a correlation there between words that were spoken and consequences that seemed distant yet became a reality. The same is true in our marriages. The same is true with our children. The same is true in every relationship. Poor communication. And often there's a disconnect in the relationship because, you know, we say something and assume that they heard one thing but they didn't. And there's communicative techniques that will help you. But can I say the greatest thing that you can do is stop negative communication in your marriages. In any relationship, it's the advice that my dad gave me over and over and over and over. And it took years to sink in. "Son, you need to learn when to shut up." Yeah, that's still good advice for a lot of us. The second cause of conflict is unfulfilled expectation. Unfulfilled expectation. So I want us to look at a very Jewish way of thinking. And that's taking things to extreme to find truth. So we take something to the extreme to find truth. So if my expectations for my wife are up here, they're so high that nobody can attain them. I mean, it is absolute perfection. And my expectation for my wife is to operate at a level that no human can possibly operate at. But, you know, it's perfection, and that's what I'm looking for in a mate, is perfection. So let me put that expectation way up here. She'll never meet it. And guess what that means? That means that because my expectations were so high that she can't meet it, I'm going to constantly live in a state of disappointment. I'll be disappointed because she's never measuring up to what I think that she should measure up to. So the first two here, yeah, that's all me. I had poor communication. I had expectations that were unrealistic. On the other side of that equation, if we take things to the extreme, expectations so high that they're impossible to meet, you will live in disappointment. "Well, I should have low expectations of my mate." Yes, you should. If you had no expectations whatsoever, and every positive, halfway good deed that was done by them or word that was spoken, because you had no expectations, that would be like, "Oh, wow, thank you, that is so great. I didn't think that you would be like that." Where does anger come from? Unfulfilled expectations. Some of you, your expectations have been unrealistic. What are the causes of conflict? Why are you angry with your mate? What's your expectation? James 4:1-2 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want." quarrel and we fight. We quarrel and we fight because we want it our way. Well, this is what you should do. This is how he should be. He should be a godly husband. This is what it is. Why don't we just lower the expectations and allow God to do a work in us?
Amen.
The third cause of conflict. The first one's poor communication. Second one's unfulfilled expectation. You know, before I go to the third one, let me just say, no person can fulfill you. Don't place your expectation on a mate to fulfill you. You are asking for disappointment and discouragement and a bad relationship because God should be the only one that is able to, he is the only one that is able to fulfill you. But when you put your expectations on someone, they're going to fulfill me, they're going to make me happy, they're going to, every void in me, that hole that they're going to fill, no, that's for God. Only God can do that. Let him be the one who fulfills you, because no other person will ever be able to do it for longer than something like that. And let me just tell you, when you're married, 5 years goes by like that. Am I speaking the truth here? The third thing, third cause of conflict, we despise differences. It's despising the differences. My wife and I are polar opposites. I love spontaneity. I love variety. I'm outwardly expressive in my emotions and with my words. My wife is steady, calm, cool, collected, reserved in what she says. A great example is like, she would eat at the same restaurant, ordering the same meal. We did that for 5 years. And she's totally content with that. She's like, I just like consistency. And I'm like, let's eat it. Let's just find the most obscure place to eat. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're like married. How many of y'all marry somebody opposite? Come on. It's amazing how the very thing that attracted me to her, which was that, wow, she's so cool and calm under pressure. She never like freaks out. She never. Maybe she freaks out a little bit.
Was
that
the
thunder?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. Someone got it.
That
wasn't us.
Wasn't me.
That wasn't no, I know. It's the lightning. I got the jumping sound booth today. That was funny. It's amazing how the very things that attracted me, she's just so collected and calm and nothing rattles her. And she's able to like meter her responses and very. Like those are the things that after a while you're like, well, why don't you just say something? Like, come on, like respond to me. Like, right now, I need an answer now. It's amazing how those things that once we found so attractive in each other because we were very different became a source of contention. Jesus says in Mark 3:25, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And we were just so opposite. And then the fourth thing, four causes of conflict, fourth sin nature, Romans 3:28, for all have sinned, everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard. We all fall short. There is a sin nature in operation, and here it is, it's we want it our way. We don't want it your way, I want it my way. I want it God's way too, but I really want it my way. What is the cause of conflict in relationships, communication, expectations, despising the differences, focusing on the differences and allowing them to divide? That at the root of it is we want things our way. My heart for you is that you understand how we deal with conflict. So let's look at four ways that we will deal with conflict. Here's the first one. It's my way. It's my way or the highway. I think I've actually said that before in marriage. That's really dumb, isn't it? It's really, I remember when we first were married, I got, somehow, in the middle of conflict with my wife, I ended up outside in my underwear in the middle of the night, you know? Please let me in! Please let me in! I deserve to be out there, everybody, just saying. You know why? Because I wanted it my way. And my way was like the highway being paved over her way. And that's not how we want it, our way. What other ways do people deal with conflict? Well, your way. I'll just roll on over. Like you can have, you're so crazy. And I'm just saying I was crazy. Like I'll just roll, you can have it your way. Another way that people deal with conflict is first my way, your way, then the other way is halfway. Like, okay, we'll do it this way in this situation, we'll do it this way in this situation. This is my way, this is your way. The problem with that is that marriage is not a 50-50. Marriage is 100 and 100. I give all of me, you give all of you, and then we have a healthy and whole marriage. Because if you're just doing it halfway, half this way, half that way, you've got a halfway marriage, and nobody wants that. And yet it's amazing how many people settle for a halfway marriage. And my prayer for you is that you don't settle at a halfway, which should be the halfway point of where you're going to get to the place that God's called you to. And then the fourth way to deal with conflict. It's not my way, it's not your way, it's not halfway, it's God's way. Well, how do I begin to do it God's way? How do I begin to do it that way? You begin to do it God's way by allowing Him to do a work in you first. Allow Him to do a work in you. Yeah, but you don't understand, like, what's the matter with my mate? Because the truth is that we are very tempted to blame people, aren't we? Come on, is it easy to blame someone else and pick up stones that you want to just throw it at them, right? Come on, nobody's been there? Like, you want to pick up a stone and just throw it like a relational stone? Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 5. It says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather. I want to tell you a little story that we see in Genesis. It's about Jacob. It's Abraham, Isaac, his son, and then Isaac's son, Jacob. Now we're talking the foundation, the fathers of the faith here. And Jacob, as a young man, left his home country in Israel and went to where his family had originally come from. And he was looking for a wife. And he ended up meeting this amazing girl, Rachel. And he just thought the world of her. And he went to her father and said, I'd like to marry your daughter, Rachel. And the father said, sure, you just got to work for me for 7 years for free. And he did it. It said that the days went by just very quickly because he was so in love with Rachel. Well, the wedding comes. It comes time for the wedding. And typical custom at the time in the Middle East, the bride is completely veiled. And he marries her. And then the next morning, he wakes up to realize that the father had pulled an old switcheroo. And he married the older sister, Leah. And he was really upset, and the father-in-law came back and said, whoa, hold on, our custom is to marry the oldest first. So you married her. If you want to marry Rachel, whom you really love, like, you're going to have to work another 7 years. And he did. And throughout the 14 years that he was working for his father-in-law, Laban, Jacob was mistreated. But God blessed him at every turn because Jacob's heart was pure. And after they had gotten married, he continued on and was in the same land as his father-in-law, but there was contentions that began to arise, and so Jacob decided to take Leah and Rachel and his family and all of the people that now worked for him because God had blessed him, and he was wealthy, so was his father-in-law, so lots and lots of people. And Jacob says, we're going back to my homeland, but he never tells the father-in-law. And so they suddenly just leave. And as they're several days' journey away from where they had been and where his wives grew up, he's met by his father-in-law, who has pursued them with a large group of men. And so now we have two wealthy, strong-willed people with two armed camps. And there's an opportunity for, sadly, a massive conflict and a bloodbath. And Laban sits down with Jacob and says, why are you leaving me? And then I'm summarizing all of this. And then Jacob comes up with this long list of things that Laban had done that was totally wrong. And here's what happens. They decide on a truce. And here is how they make the truce. They sit together. And actually it's in Genesis 31, 46. It says, he said to his relatives, this is Jacob, gather some stones. Gather some stones. So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate them there by the heap. They made, actually, an altar. They made a place where those stones that could have been weapons, and let me just tell you, everybody here, you have relational stones in the people that you were you're close with in the relationships that you have. And you have to decide, am I going to take that stone and hurl it as a weapon, or am I going to pile them up? Am I going to gather those stones and make a meeting place, an altar where God shows up? You have the decision to make. What am I going to do with the things in my life that are stones that may have been hurled at you, that have been weaponized against you? Are you going to pick that up and throw that back, or are you going to gather all of those stones of offense, those stones of, you were done so wrong? Are you going to hurl them back and scatter them, or are you going to keep them together in a place where God meets you? It's a big deal. And my prayer for you is that you, even though you may say, yeah, but every one of these stones that I have, I know that I was done wrong. I'm right in having this stone and wanting to hurl it. But you're going to have to make the decision. Do you want to be right, or do you want a relationship? I'm going to say it again because it's really big. Do you want to be right, or do you want a relationship? Because there are a lot of times when you don't get both. You're just going to have to choose. Do I want to be right? Jacob was absolutely right in every complaint that he had. But he let the stone drop out of his hand. And it became a place where God met him. And because of Jacob's faithfulness, God blessed him. We will live with the generational blessings of where we have let go of the rock of offense in our life and met with God. You know, there was no unfaithfulness. There's no physical abuse, a lot of emotional abuse in my marriage, not from her to me, from me to her, And yet, Lisa and me, we both had issues. We had to let go and allow God to meet with us. If you want healthy relationships, you'll have to do the same. And here's what I want you to get. Here's the revelation. Conflict cannot continue without my participation. Conflict cannot continue without my participation. You have to be willing to let go of the rock of offense and say, God, I give it to you. I don't want to stand in the place where I am right. I want to stand in the place where you can transform my relationships. But that always begins. So often for years, particularly me, struggled with this. That's the problem. There it is. Everywhere but me. Until God supernaturally opened my eyes and gave me this revelation. It's me. It's me. The process for transformation does not begin with your mate. The process for transformation does not begin with anyone else aside from you. You have to be willing to let go of the rocks of offense, the rock of being, I'm right, though. You can be right and alone. Or you can be humble, allow God to do a work in you, and have a relationship with Him. So I want to get to some practical aspects. It is really quiet in here, and really loud outside. Here's the practical aspects of how we handle conflict in an uncommon yet godly way. The first way, like number one, is God dealing with me. Here it is, number one. I will act, not react. I will act, not react. I can be an expressive, verbally aggressive person. Anybody else here like that? You don't have to raise your hand. Y'all can just shout it out. Yeah, and I'm better than you. That's probably what you're thinking. Right. I will act, not react. I was like the classic overreactor. Y'all, anybody here know some overreactors? Really? Two people. The rest of y'all lying. Y'all know some overreactors. It'd be something like, you know, I'd get into the... And this is how I'd handle conflict, like get into the vehicle, like in my wife's vehicle, and see the sticker up in the top left corner on the windshield that, you know, that says where the oil change is due. And I've been asking about, like, we need to get the oil change. And I look at the sticker, and then I look at the odometer, and it's like 100 miles overdue for an oil change. And I would not act. I would react. And I would just have this happen. Like, I can't believe it's 100 miles over. Do you realize what that's doing to the engine? Do you understand? And she's like, I'm sorry. Like, it's only 100 miles. It's going to be all right. And we're running synthetic oil. But in my mind, you know what I saw? In my mind, this is what I saw. Like, I saw 100 miles over. Like, odometer, oil change. Does not, and I saw, I'm not kidding, in my mind, I'm seeing the pistons sliding, I'm seeing the pistons in the cylinder, and I'm seeing the cylinder walls being scored, I'm seeing the rod bearing and the main crank bearing, I'm seeing them all heat up, and I'm seeing thousands of dollars worth of damage being done, all because my wife failed to get the oil changed at 100 miles, because it's 100 miles overdue, and now the whole vehicle is going to just burn up in flames, and nobody's ever thought this way. Come on, y'all make me feel like I'm crazy. I know I was crazy, but like, don't make me feel that way. I would totally overact and react to everything. Like, you know, you walk in, like, why is this dish here? What's up with that? I can't believe that this is here. This is insanity. What are you? And just take things and turn them crazy. Lots of y'all have done that too. And because I was a word person, I could take anything that she'd say and turn it around and make it crazy. I'm like, what did you mean by that? Like, what'd you say? Because didn't you say this? And then I twist the words all up because I'm good at that. Like, twist it all up and I'm like, isn't that what you said? No, that's not what it is. Don't lie to me because I know exactly. But when you say that word, I know what the connotation may be in what you're saying, but the denotation is actually this. So are you talking about the dictionary definition or is it what you think that it is? I would react in crazy ways. Anybody know some crazy reactors? Woo! Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. It says, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Whew, heck no, we turn on all the lights and fight it out all night. Not her, she just sit there quiet. Not too, and don't give the devil a foothold. When you react instead of respond, when you don't act in a godly manner, but you react out of your flesh, you are giving the devil a foothold. Stop. So I'm going to give y'all, it's not in your notes, but you can write these down, some pre-fight rules. You got to have some rules. Here are the rules. You ready? You ready? Never put it off. I never had a problem with that. I could find a fight over anything at any time because I was an angry, angry, angry person. Anybody else, you know someone like that? No. Some of you are like, elbow on them. Yeah, that's you. Fight at the drop of a hat. But really, honestly, don't put it off. For those of you that bend towards sweeping things under the rug, don't put it off. Don't put it off. The second thing, never call names. I'd be like, I didn't call you that name. I said you were being like that. You were just being, I didn't call you that name. I said you were just being that way. It's not the name, that doesn't count. That's the same thing. You realize it's the same thing. Can't use that. How many of y'all have done that? I didn't call you that. I said you were being that way. Come on, be honest. Anybody used that before? Come on. Thank you. Yeah, y'all are all women. What's up with that? This third one was, I don't think, hardly ever violated by my wife, and seldom by me. Never raise your voice. Never raise. I grew up in a house like, this is the normal tone of conversation. Are you going to eat that piece of pizza or not? Lisa grew up in a very calm and regulated home where nobody raised their voice. Well, except your mama. And she was crazy. We love her. But, you know. Never raise your voice. That just escalates. Don't do it. The fourth thing, never get the story. Do you remember? I remember when back in 2002, I remember very clearly, we were at Jason's Deli, you were wearing a green shirt with those shoes that I didn't like, and do you remember when you said this? No, I don't remember that. What are you talking, bury the hatchet. Just bury, don't go old school, don't go old historical. Stop that. And then the next one, never say never or always. These last two, honestly, we're pretty good at. Never say never or always. Didn't mean that we wouldn't ever say never, but like, you never, but we typically catch ourselves, because that is not fair. That's just a blanket statement that just says you are this way. It's a statement of identity and definition. Don't say, well, you never, well, you always. That's a pre-fight rule, and then the last one's the biggest winner. And all of our conflicts and all of our fights, this last one we actually did abide by, and never, ever did we do this, ever. Never use the D word. That word is divorce. So some of you, you're thinking, oh man, I'm going straight to hell. Never use divorce. If you make divorce an option, it's one that you ultimately take. Don't make it an option. In your mind, it has to be, until death do we part. If you make divorce an option, it's one you take. Don't do it. I'll act, not react. The second thing, and this is where God had to speak to Lisa. In fact, had he not spoken to her this simple little thing, I'm convinced we wouldn't be married today. I would focus on the positive. All the pain, all the craziness. The one thing that God spoke, she'll attest to this. The one thing that God spoke to her that helped us make it to the place of redemption was Him just speaking to her and saying, focus on the positive, Todd. Focus on the positive, Todd. Look at Romans. Or Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Our world focuses on the negative. And it is, I'm just going to be honest, it is very, very easy to focus on the negative in the people that you're closest to. But whatever you focus on will become magnified. Whatever you focus on, and oftentimes, particularly in trying relationships, there's a lot more negative to focus on than the positive. Focus on positive. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is noble, whatever is worthy of praise, if there's anything excellent, focus on that. Think on these things. That word that God spoke to my wife in a moment where she was broken and crying on the floor, I wasn't around, that single-handedly is probably the thing that more than anything, aside from really gets God to work and save their marriage, focus on the positive. The third thing, my wife exemplified this, she lived it. I will apply God's grace to you. I will apply God's grace to you. You handle conflict God's way. You have to act, not react. You have to focus on the positive and the other people around you. The third thing, you have to apply God's grace to them. When I was at my worst, God believed the best about me. I'm just convinced that it wasn't because of my good deeds that Jesus died on the cross for me. I don't think he was thinking about the good things. I think he was taking the punishment for me at my worst. When I was at my worst, Jesus was at his best. God extended grace to me. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for Scripture says, I'll take revenge, I'll pay them back. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. Some of y'all, you know, you think, well, if it's not the Russians or the North Koreans, you might think it's that sometimes the enemy that you have the closest to you is the person that you're going to sleep with at night. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And doing this will be burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Apply God's grace. I'm so grateful my wife did that. Because truthfully, she didn't need a lot of grace extended to her, because, although she did need some, because she didn't do very much wrong. But I had so angry, so mad, volatile. But the reason was, and this last point as we wrap up, it's what God did work in me. And it's still in process in all of this. I'm not perfect. Lisa's not perfect. Nobody here is. But what God did in me was huge. I will remember God's grace to me. I'll remember God's grace to me. First John talks about that God is love and that he loved us first. We have to be able to receive God's love if we're truly going to give love to others around us. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? We're talking about the Ten Commandments and probably the laws of Moses, which were in the hundreds. 613, actually. He said, what is the most important law? What's the most important law, Jesus? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and the greatest. And the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The problem was, I hated myself. I believed that Jesus died on the cross and that he had forgiven me for my sins and that before him I was clean and I was right. But I hadn't come to the place where I had stop holding myself to task for every one of my wrongs. And Lisa would tell you, even when I was at my worst, afterwards I would come back and sincerely and wholeheartedly repent, and then I would fester on the stupidity and the stupid things that I did to where it was just eating a hole inside of me that I knew that Lisa had forgiven me, I knew that God had forgiven me, but until I got to the place where I was able to release that wrong and realize that when Jesus died on the cross, that was it, that it is finished, and he rose to life, and so can I. That so often people live in the place of death in the relationships because they live at the place of death inside of them because they do not love themselves as God loves them. I was the classic example. I held myself to task for every wrong that I had done. And I felt like I could never measure up, that I just mess it up again and again and again. And because I had that mindset, guess what I would do? Mess it up again. Until I came to the place where I realized that God wanted to do a work in me, I didn't come to the place of freedom in that area. Do you recognize God's grace that was extended to you? I will remember God's grace to me. I have to hold on to it. How can you love someone else? Hate yourself. Some of you here, you need this message because you're in a place relationally that's full of conflict, and I just really believe that as God has given revelation to me, that he opened my eyes and let me see that he wanted to do a work in me. For some of you, that's taking place today. For some of you, you realize that sin is still alive in you. And you need to put it to death. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message, I know it's for me. I know it's for me. I want to pray for you. If you realize that God is putting his finger on your heart and that you need to turn from yourself and turn to him. For some of you, it's a new day in the relationships that God's speaking to you. There's some things in you I want to deal with. Stop pointing the finger. Stop blaming someone else that God is speaking to you, that he wants to do a work in you. Relational. For some of you, that begins with the relationship. And if you are here and you are far from God today, he's knocking on the door of your heart and he's saying, open your heart to me. Stop pushing me away. Open the door of your heart to me. Let me in. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know this is for me. I need to open the door of my heart to him. If that's you, nobody's looking around, but I want to pray for you right where you are. If that's you, just say, Pastor, that's me. Just raise your hand and say, this is me. Thank you. I see you here. Thank you. In the back, I see you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, let's all pray right now together out loud. Say, dear God, I open my heart to you. Cleanse me from my sin. I believe, Jesus, You died on the cross for me. Your blood washes away my sin. I turn it all over to you. I am yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never forget the moment when God opened my eyes. There's actually been a few times where I've had this real revelation from God that pertained to my destiny. The first one was I was 8 years old, and much like this, a pastor spoke. And I felt God tugging on my heart, and I didn't even know everything that it meant, but I said, God, I'm yours, and I gave my heart to Christ at that moment. I remember at 14 years old when I was with a youth group, and I was kind of moderately serving God. I'd given my life to Him, but I didn't know what that meant. And as we're about to do an outreach, I'm really nervous because, like, we're going to have to go talk to people about how much God loves them, and I'm nervous. You know, I'm 14 years old, and I'm like, and God just whispers to me, but I'll never forget it. He says, this is what you'll do with your life. The next big revelation was in my marriage when God spoke to me, pulled the glasses off, and showed me He was at work in me, that I was the issue that He wanted to deal with, not my wife. My prayer for you is that every week we have people that have revelations from God. He's got a purpose and a plan for them. So can we give a hand to those guys that raised their hands? I love being your pastor. Great things to come. Pastor Josh. For our pastor. Give it up.